Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are our great Father. You are our awesome Father. You are the ultimate example of what a father should be, Lord. And so this morning, I just pray for our fathers. I pray for our dads. I pray for our grandfathers. I pray for people who have been willing, Lord, to just invest in our children, God. And also the men in our congregation, Lord, who may not be fathers, but yet our students, our men, look up to them as an example, as a role model for them. And I just pray for those godly men in our congregation today. I pray that they would be encouraged through your Holy Spirit to continue to do the work that you have set out before them, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would just continue to fill them and encourage them and empower them to continue the work that you have for them, God. I pray this morning that as we open your word, your Holy Spirit would be active, not only in my heart, Lord, but in the hearts of the people here, God, that we would be willing to bow down before you. We would be willing to humble ourselves before you and to listen to what your word would have to say to us, God. I pray that we would have ears to hear the things that you would be saying to us, and we would be willing, as Mike said, Lord, to apply these things to our lives. God, open us up in this time, Lord. Help us. In your heavenly name, amen. All right, so this morning, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's been really great getting to hear Pastor Michael and last week for Pastor Glenn to then share a message with us as we've kind of made it through the first section of the book, chapters 1-4. In chapter 5, we're going to switch gears a little bit, and Paul's really going to focus on some of the tension and issues that are going on in the Corinthian church. And some of his words today are going to be pretty strong. I'm not going to lie to you. They are going to be very direct. He is going to approach a situation that's happening in the church that is not going well, and he is going to be very honest with them about the standard to holiness. All right, and he is going to call them to be holy. All right, and that is a very important topic for us this morning. And so to get us back into the mindset of what it was like during that time in this Roman era, I have a quote from one of their philosophers, and it says this. It says, "Mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the daily care of our persons, but wives to bear us legitimate children and be faithful guardians of our households." Some Pew Research recently said that half of Christians say casual sex, defined in the survey as sex between consenting adults who are not in a committed romantic relationship, is sometimes or always acceptable. 62% of Catholics said it's okay. 56% of Protestants, 36% of evangelical Protestants say that that casual sex is okay. Now, those stats may not surprise you at all. They may not shock you at all. And I would say that Paul is looking at that and going, yeah. We have become so used to hearing those things. We've been so used to hearing these statistics that that's not shocking at all. And that's quite sad. So today, as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to go through the whole chapter 5, and we're going to see what Paul would have to say to a specific situation happening in the church in Corinth that I think is something that we can apply to our church today. All right, so in 1 Corinthians, he's been calling them to church renewal, exhorting them to give up the divisions. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, to give up those things and to be unified under Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5, as I said, he's going to speak with some strong language, calling them to repent and go back to the holiness they have been called to. All right, so we're going to start out in chapter 5, verses 1-5. Paul, speaking in his letter, says this, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Well, he just comes right out with it. He says it's actually been reported. So this news has gotten to him. This sexual immorality is so obvious, so blatant, so out there, so public that everybody knows about it. And Paul is saying, Are you kidding me? Like, it is so out there. Everybody knows about it, and yet you guys aren't mourning about this. You're not sad about it at all. You are actually so arrogant that you are allowing it to continue in the church. And sexual immorality, the word here is porneia. It's prostitution. It's where we get the word pornography today. It's any sexual sin outside of marriage. And specifically here, it's talking about a man who has his father's wife. This is not his mother. This is probably his stepmother. So it is a form of incest, and it is going on right in the middle of the church. And he's saying, we know the standard. We know that this is condemned. Paul, being the Old Testament Jew that he was, he knew the Old Testament well. He's saying, this has been condemned. You remember back in Genesis, you remember creation, right? One man, one woman joined together in one union together. This is not that. And even in the Old Testament law in Leviticus, it would call this out, that anything outside of that standard is immorality. And so we need to realize that not only is this blatant, not only is this against God's law, not only is this against creation, but it's just happening. He's just allowing it, and it's ongoing. But in a sense, we also need to think about this. This is the early church, not perfect, right? We have people coming in, bringing in things that they were addicted to, struggles that they had in sin, and that's pretty normal for a church, right? I mean, you're going to be bringing people in that have been called to Jesus Christ. Christ is going to do a work in them, but it's not a magic pill that you all of a sudden take and boom, I'm good. So those things are going to be coming into the church. But what Paul is saying is we can't allow those things to continue, right? Like, why are you allowing this blatant, obvious sexual sin to continue? Why haven't you called this out? Why haven't you been loving enough to do that? And so he's saying that even though these things are coming into the church, even though we know this may be a thing, This is ongoing. And to the point, look at what he says in verse 2. He says, "And you're arrogant, all you to mourn." And in verse 1, it says, even among the pagans, they don't allow this. Even among the Gentiles, even among people outside of the church, they look at this relationship that's going on and they go, you're allowing this? Even in a Corinthian culture, this would have brought them shame. The fact that a father was having a son use one of his wives. Like, that's shameful even to the Corinthian culture, who sexual immorality for them was kind of loose. They allowed a lot of things that we would look at and go, huh? And here's a quote that I found this week that I thought really kind of summarized where, you know, not only the church in Corinth was, but I think a lot of us sometimes fall into this category. John MacArthur said this. He said, "One of the securities that we have against sin is our being shocked by it. But in our society, nothing really shocks us anymore." And you may think, oh, he probably said that a few years ago. He said it in 1975. He said back in 1975 that nothing really shocks us anymore. Fast forward to today, oh my goodness, the things that we just accept is just fine. Like, oh, well, you know, they're trying, you know, they're caught up in that. That's not a big deal. Oh, man, man, woman, woman. We're not shocked by those things. We see these things going on all around us, and we just accept them as just a normal part of, well, this is the world. This is what we live in. And sometimes we're so okay with what the world's doing that those things start to creep into the church. And I think that's what Paul is really pointing to, is you have become so okay, Corinthian church, so okay with what's going on in the outside world, that those things are starting to sneak into the church. They're starting to creep into the church, and you're starting to lax your standards, the standards that God has set up for us. And so I think really, as we get into verse 2, it's really what he's saying is it's not so much that this is happening. You would expect, I guess, if this was just a law book, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, that Paul would be calling out this man, right, for the rest of the chapter. This man's awful, look at the horrible things he's doing. But where does he go? He goes right to the church. He says, "For you are arrogant. You are allowing this. You have not mourned this situation." So he's really calling them out. He's saying, this has become so normal for you that you're almost apathetic to it. Tell me if you've heard these quotes before from somebody. It's fine for them if they do that. It's their personal life. Who am I to judge what they do in their own house? Who am I to be the judge of that? I'm not supposed to judge people. I have freedom in Christ, right? And we do. But what are we using that freedom for? Right? We have been freed from sin. We haven't been freed to sin. And there's a difference. Okay? Yes, I am free in Christ. But what am I using that freedom for? To be like this man and be in whatever relationship I want to be? And the church is just going to tolerate it and say, it's okay. You know, he's trying. We're not going to really want to call him out because we don't want him. We don't want to call him out, put it in our context, call him out or her out so that she just decides, you know what? This church isn't for me. I'm going to go to the church next door. I'm going to go down the street to another church who will be okay with that. I don't want to be here because I'm afraid that somebody might lovingly come up to me and say, you know what? The sin you're living in, I don't think that's the standard that God sets for us. Look what it says in his word. I love you enough to call you out on this because I care about you. And Paul's saying, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be holy? And holy, that's the idea of being set apart, right? We talk about God being holy. We talk about the Holy Spirit. We talk about things that are separate, different from us. Things that we can't even get a grasp to, right? We can describe it in a way, but to define holiness, I looked up for a long time. There were so many different definitions of what it means to be holy that the best thing I could say is it's just set apart. It's so distinct from us that it is beyond our grasp. And so when we are calling these things out, I don't want it to sound like legalism, because I think we can get into a state where we're just policing each other, right? We're just going around and we're picking out every little sin that we do wrong, every little thing. I don't think that's the case. I think it's more of these blatant, obvious, big sins that we are to protect our body against, right? We're to protect the church body against these things. We're to protect our families. We're to protect what we have here in our community. I think a lot of times when we think about sin, we kind of stay in an individualistic bubble, right? It's all about that person. But how are we protecting the church body, our community, from these things? One of the things we talk about a lot here is seeing spiritual revival. A song I really like recently, it's by Casting Crowns. It's called Start Right Here. Anybody heard this song? Yes, no, yes, a few. Thank you, Kenzie. I have a church plant. It's okay, it's just right there. Always good to have one of those. But the thing I really like in that song is it really, well, I'll just read the verse. It says, do we want to see change in the world out here, out there? It starts in here. We talk about wanting to see change in the culture and change in the world and change their things, but it starts here. What are we displaying to the world? What are we showing to the world about how we live? About how we raise our kids, about how we gather around a community, how we gather around those that are sick and hurting and dealing with things that are awful, because we will. We live in a fallen world. But how are we handling those situations? How are we showing the world how to walk through those things? And I think that's really what Paul is calling us to think about, is how do we walk through those things? And one of the things that we have here at New Life that we started up, which I think is a great idea, is we have life groups. We also have D groups, right? So here's a smaller, tinier portion of 3, 4, maybe 5 people getting together and sharing what's going on in their life, sharing some of those struggles, sharing some of those maybe sins that are creeping into their own life that may eventually have an impact on their family, on their community, on us as a community in a whole, right? But we have that opportunity in D groups to talk about those things. We have the opportunity to walk through them together. I remember in Baltimore, I had a group of 3 guys that we met with every Friday morning at about 5:30 in the morning. It was the greatest group I've ever been a part of, and I don't mind saying that. They were tremendous. We shared intimate things in there of struggles that we had with sins, about how to run a family, about finances, about you name it. We laid it out there. But what it took, it didn't happen right away, because I think people get confused in that. They're like, oh, I'll just get in a group of 3 and we'll just, woo, here's everything. It doesn't happen that way. It took one of those gentlemen opening up about one thing that he had not shared with anybody else. And as soon as he opened that gate of vulnerability and said, you know what? This is a sin I struggle with. And he laid it out in front of us. 2 responses we could have had, right? Wow, you're the worst person in the world. I never want to talk to you again. I'm leaving this D group. I'm scared of you. Right? No, I'm serious. Some people would do that. You air out your dirty laundry, and they're going to look at you and say, mm-mm, I don't want any of this. Or 2, to stare at him like Jesus would have stared at him and said, yeah, I know you struggle with sin. So do I. Not Jesus. But so do I. And I love you, brother. How can I come alongside you? How can I walk with you through this? How can I care about you? How can I check in with you during the week? How can we help each other in this? And I think that's what Paul's saying. These sins are going to come up. But when they do, what do we do with them? I think Paul had an absolute passion and zeal for the early church. Amen? Like, he loved them. And he loved them enough to say, I want to protect you from these things. I want to see relationships growing in these churches that are God-honoring, that are honoring in their families, honoring in the people that are there, whether you're single or married. It doesn't matter. I want all of you to be honoring God in who you are and what situation he has you in. And I think that is the zeal that he had. And so there's a quote I found this week that I thought was great. When you're thinking about sexual sin, and I would say any sin in general, I think this quote fits. David Platt says this. He says, God has not left you in the dark regarding what you should do. Flee, he says. Stop reasoning with sexual immorality. Stop rationalizing it and run from it. Flee from every form of sexual immorality as fast as you can. Is that how we feel about sin? Are we running from it? Are we fleeing it? Or are we, it's not that bad. It's only when I'm with this certain person. It's only when I'm in this. And we start to rationalize it. Is that us? Or are we fleeing it? Running from it? Scrolling through our feed and all of a sudden something pops up and we stare. Or, never mind. No thank you. I don't want any part of that. Going through that certain part of our business or wherever we work, and you know there's that certain person that's going to get you into that conversation that you shouldn't be talking about, and yet do you walk directly into it and participate, or do you say, you know what, not today. Not today. I can't do that today. I'm not ready to fight that battle right now. I'm not there. Do we flee from that sin, or do we dive into it? When I thought about this, I thought of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. He just books it, like, clothes, I don't care. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, poof, see ya, gone. Sorry, that's a random thought, just came through. I couldn't help it, it was just right there. So, in verses 3-5, I think this is where it starts to get a little tough sledding, right? In verses 3-5, if you want to focus your mind there and kind of look at those verses, this is where I think we have to be careful. So, yes, we need to call out sin. Yes, we need to be disciplined. But with restoration in mind, right? Look at the end of verses 3-5. It says, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved. So think about that there. There's a little bit of a tension there, right? It's, yes, we need to discipline this person. Yes, they need to understand that their sin is wrong. But ultimately, we want them to be saved, right? Right? Ultimately, we care about their eternal value, all right? And if they turn and repent before then and come back into the congregation, that's great. But ultimately, we do care about them, and we don't want them to continue living in sin. And so you may think that this is just Paul saying this, but we've heard this before, haven't we? How to discipline someone, how to kind of walk through the steps of how you should walk somebody through when they're sinning, right? So flip back to Matthew 18, if you have your Bible, or you can just click, sorry, flip or click. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through, let's say just 18, Jesus is kind of laying out some kingdom values, right? He's laying out how the kingdom should function. He's laying out, you know, what does this look like? And Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So there's one-on-one, right? Somebody's sinning, go to them, one-on-one. Go speak with them. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. Boom, back in, right? Awesome. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two others along. All right, two or three witnesses. You hear that throughout the Old Testament. You hear it in the New Testament as well. That is a consistent message throughout. If somebody will not listen to you one-on-one, take a couple witnesses with you. Take a couple people with you. See if they'll listen to all of you. Now, if they don't, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It's time to separate at that point. But all along the way, there's checks, right? It's not just, boom, you sin, get out of here. You're awful. All right? It's go to them one-on-one. Take a few people along with you. Continue to ask them, okay, we need to repent of this. You don't want to be living this sin, right? Like, you realize this is not right. This is not the standard. And just continue to go along with them. All right? So, It's not a one and done. But also, think about it this way. It's not just the person in sin. It's not just you coming alongside them. It's what that looks like to the rest. How does that look to our young believers in the church? People who have recently found Christ. What does that look like? If you're showing them that there's a process when they make mistakes, it's not just you're done, cast off aside. What does that show our younger members of the church? I think of my kids. What does that show them? Are we showing them this process in how we discipline them? How we care about them? All right, do we show them that there is grace built in there? It's not just, ooh, get away. Are we showing them that? So it's a consistent message. This is not just Paul speaking. It's Jesus speaking this. It goes back to the Old Testament. But I did think about this when I think about my kids. Recently, I won't say a name because they're sitting here. Recently, one of them really, it was a long day. We had been, you know, we'd been to the Watertown Aquatic Center. We'd been, you know, they were beat. They were tired. And I asked one of them to do something very simple. Just very simple. Parents, you've been there. You ask them just like, hey, just pick up your socks. Or, hey, now it's time to brush your teeth. And you get the, what, are you kidding? What? No, what? What? It's like, whoa, okay, all right. So how do you handle that situation, right? Oh, do you get right back in their face and start yelling? No, you know that doesn't work. You know that doesn't work. Especially kids who are like me, who are a little fiery. They might fire something back at you, right? And I've learned, because I've made that mistake. You can't fire right at them, because they're going to fire right back at you. But how do you handle that, right? And so in that situation, I Holy Spirit help me. It was calm, right? I said, okay, fair enough. And oh, clouds open and boom, perfect, right? No. But later, came back to me and said, you know, Dad, I'm sorry. And I went, what? You're sorry? Really? Awesome. Wrote that down. Thank you. Worked one time. But it's like, yes. And I think that's Paul's heart, right? It's hey, you've messed up. Hey, you're living in this sin. Go talk to them. They may turn and repent. And how are you going to feel when they turn and repent? Amazing, right? You have won a brother or sister back into Christ, back into fellowship with us. So why is judgment vital? Well, I think it's pretty obvious, right? We need to stop and think once in a while what sin is doing, not only to us, but to our church community. So the second point, believers are to disassociate themselves from false Christians who harm the body. He continues in verses 6-8. He said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what's Paul saying here? Well, he's saying a lot. And honestly, this section right here has some beautiful pictures in it, right? We're talking about leaven. We're talking about the Passover lamb. We're talking about that you are unleavened. So there's some things here. So let's talk about it. He says, do you not know that your boasting isn't good? So just like in verse 2 where he said, are you arrogant? Are you kidding me? You're allowing this? In verse 6, he says the same thing. You continue to rely on human wisdom, and look where it's getting you. Look where it's getting your church. Relying on those human philosophies and ideas. Look at what the Corinthian church is like. Not working out for you. All right, so what is this leaven? Well, it could be a few things, right? It could be their pride, because they just don't want to change. They just, yeah, and I do it. It could be a misunderstanding, right? Of how things are going. But really, it's this idea that, and he uses leaven, which I think is a beautiful picture, right? So it's the idea that just a little bit of that leaven, just a little bit of sin creeping in is going to seep into the rest. It's going to move its way throughout the dough, if you will, of the church, right? And we know that. You can have a little leaven and it's just lump of nothing. You come back a few hours later, and it's, whew, it's wow, it's risen. Like, how did that happen? You don't get to see that happen, but you know it happens. And so that's the basic picture here. But let's look a little deeper. So the Festival of Unleavened Bread, Passover, right? So what did they have to do in their house? What did they have to get rid of? The leaven for a week, right? They had to remove it from the house. They would search throughout the house and make sure there's no leaven in there. Nothing that could contaminate them for that time. And what a nice picture that is of separation, right? They had to remove it from their house, just like they were removed from Egypt, just like our sin has been removed because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. I think all these pictures are just so beautiful because we think about, now what are we? We have been redeemed. We have been separated. And I think that's what Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. He says, realize this. When I came to you and I preached Jesus Christ, what did I say? I said who he was eternally, God. I said what he did on earth, lived a perfect life, all right? What he did on the cross, he died for your sins. What he did in the grave, he rose from the dead. And now he is at the right hand of the Father. And if you believe in him, you are now made right with God. So that's who you are. If you have put your faith and trust in him, that's who you are. Don't forget that. Why would you trample on all of that and show your sin off to the entire world? Why would you do that? You are now made new. He says right here in 7b, he says, as you really are unleavened. So Paul is kind of sharing a little bit of his theology here. He's saying, don't you realize who you are? You are justified. You are made right with Christ. But yet, he also realizes, like we should, even though many of us have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we still struggle with our sins. I mean, Paul would share that in Romans. Like, I do the things I don't want to do, and I keep doing these things. Like, it bothers him. And that's where we should get. We should get to the point where it bothers us. Our sin bothers us. Even though we know we're right with God, it should still bother us that we continue to live in this sin. We continue to struggle with these things. And so, really, what I think he's trying to say is, and I thought this was a good idea, was become who you are. And I think we need to think about is that as we go throughout our life, we need to become who we are in Christ. We need to be holy as he has called us to be holy. Scottish theologian John Brown said this, holiness does not consist in mystic speculations. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. God's mind and will are to be known from his word. And so far as I really understand and believe God's word, God's mind becomes my mind. God's will becomes my will. And according to the measure of my faith, I become holy. It's not some mystic thing to be holy. It's not some, whoa, out here, you know, some chanting and some weird music and some stuff you'd sip on or something. Like, that's not it. It's thinking as God thinks. It's using our brain. We were given a brain for a reason, right? Okay, to know his word, to read his word, to understand his revelation to us. But it's also an emotional thing too, right? We can't separate those things. That's part of us. And so knowing God is a deep learning. It's a deep growing. It's a deep process. It's a deep relationship. So how are we to balance these things? This idea of loving grace, bringing people in, but yet also having a standard. And so I think that's the last point Paul's making here. He says we need to confront sin in believers, but it should be done in love. Last verses here, 9 to 13, says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy, swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you're to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And so, fun historical fact in the beginning, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. We don't have that letter. It'd be nice to know what it said, but I think he clarifies it, right? So even though we don't have this letter, he continues to tell us kind of what's going on in there. And I think there's two things going on. Number one, he's saying that it's not that we are to judge those outside the body. We're not to run around and say, look at all these horrible, awful people, judgment, 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 judgment. I don't think he's saying that. Because later in chapter 6, he's going to go and say, well, such were some of you. He's going to list a bunch of sins. He's going to say, such were some of you. Now, if we never had contact with anybody outside of the church and we became this tight little bubble and we never associated with anyone, who are we sharing the gospel with? We're going out where? Just to the next? No, we're going to go out into the world, okay? From people from every tribe, nation, tongue. Everybody. We're supposed to go out. We're not supposed to judge them. We're supposed to share the gospel with them. We're supposed to share who Jesus Christ is with them. Then we bring them into the community, and then there's something else. But before that, we're not to judge them. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them, changing them, shaping them, making them more like Jesus Christ. They don't have that. They don't even know what the heck you're talking about. He's what? No, they have no idea. But we go out and share the gospel with them. We invite them in. We invite them to pursue holiness with us. But then he speaks to believers, those inside the church. And I think he focuses on that in verse 11 and 12. And this is some tough sledding here too. So we are to judge those inside the family of God. And he's not suggesting, as I've tried to make clear, he's not suggesting that we police everybody. No one's running around with a badge. You know, Jesus police. I'm not running around. Sinner, 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 sinner. Because guess what? We'd all be gone. We would all be gone. Might as well just pack everybody up and walk out the door. We might as well, because we're all sinners, saved by grace. That's it. Period. But what he is saying is those, and it goes back to the first couple verses, those who are continuing in sin, known, obvious, broadcasting it, thieves, greedy, idolaters, those who are just broadcasting it out, have no desire to repent, no desire to come back to holiness, no desire to change whatsoever, it may need to come a point where you need to separate. For a time. How long? I don't know. How deep is the sin? All right? Do we need a small hand shovel, a little trowel? Or we need a backhoe? I don't know. Because some sin is hard to get rid of. It is deep in there. It's been living there for a long time. You seem to enjoy it. All right? It's hard to get rid of some of that. It becomes a habit. But as believers, are we willing to come alongside a brother or sister and help with that shoveling? Are we willing to get dirty, get down in the dirt, and start digging with them? Are we willing to do that? Because I think that's what Paul is saying. Ultimately, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to dive in the dirt with them? I did want to share this, and in a sermon like this, it's tough. I mean, how personal, how deep do you go, right? What do you share? Illustrations can be tricky. But I did want to share one. It comes from high school for me, and it's one I don't forget, and this person knows who they are. I won't use their name. But I had a friend in high school who was, well, high school into college, who was extremely good for my spiritual well-being. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't appreciate it like I should have, but they were extremely good for me for one reason. When I had some issues with sin, when I had some sins that I wasn't really giving up, that I was rationalizing, I was making okay. Well, you know, it's kind of a gray area, not so bad. I mean, he came up to me and was willing to say, no, those aren't okay. You may think gray, I see black and white. And not only did he say, I see black and white, here's what God's word says about that. So if you want to fight somebody, you can't fight me. You got to go to the one who made the standard. You go fight with him about it. Can't fight with me. You go fight with him. And he was willing, as close of friends we were, he was willing to say that to me. And one of the passages that, you know, I still pray often, it comes from Psalm 51. And if you know anything about Psalm 51, you know this is David. David, man after God's own heart, also Bathsheba, and that whole mess there, right? Here's a guy who fell on his face flat. Sexual sin, there you go. But Psalm 51 is written after Nathan came up to him and said, and told him a parable. And David was like, wait, that guy's awful. No. And Nathan goes, that's you, David. And he wrote this psalm, and I think this psalm is beautiful in many ways. But I'm going to read you a few verses from it, because I pray this one often. Psalm 51, verse 1 through 4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Watch me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Skipping down to 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. To 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Have you come to the place with your sin that that's where you're at? You know who you've sinned against, God, and you're broken about it. That's personally. Are you willing to do that for somebody else? To love them enough to be like, hey man, hey girl, this is not it. This is not the standard we've been called to. We've been called to be holy, and that is not. And I love you enough that I'll not only tell you about it, but I'm going to walk through this with you. I'm not going to just say it and see you later. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to walk through it with you. I'm going to love you enough to stand by you as we walk through this. As long as you're willing to come alongside, as long as you're willing to let God do the work in your spirit, in your soul, in your person. I'm going to leave with this quote because I think it summarizes everything we've been talking about. Mark Dever said this. He said, church discipline is a powerful tool in evangelism. People notice when our lives are different, especially when there's a whole community of people whose lives are different. Not people whose lives are perfect, but whose lives are marked by genuinely trying to love God and love one another. When churches are seen as conforming to the world, it makes our evangelistic task all the more difficult. As Nigel Lee of InterVarsity once said, we become so like the unbelievers that they have no question they want to ask us. May we live so that people are made constructively curious. Is that the community that we're a part of? Paul was calling the Corinthian church to go back to that kind of community that would be in Corinth, that would be separate, would be holy, would be different, so that unbelievers would not look at them and shake their heads and go, what? They would look at them and go, wow, what is going on there? I knew so-and-so who worked down at the idol temple who was doing all sorts of nonsense. But now look at what they're doing. I knew that person that was stealing from all these other people. And now look at what they're doing. What happened? What happened? I want to know more. Is that the community we are? That people want to know more? That they look at your life and go, what's going on there? I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, God, you have obviously given us a lot to think about, God, through your word, to think about how we respond to it, Lord, to think about who we are in you, Jesus Christ, and how that shapes our lives, and how that shapes our community as New Life Church, and how that shapes how we not only live, but how we reach out to those around us, God. I pray, Lord, that as we leave here, as we celebrate this Father's Day, Lord, that we would continue to think about, God, what you are doing in us, in our families, in our community, and Lord, that we would be humble enough to bow before you, to come before you, and to just listen, and to learn from you. knowing that you are a patient and good, good Father. Lord, we love you. In your heavenly name, amen.